Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to Maturity and the Senses. And now with the Word, here's Brother John.
Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. I told you last night that I'm going to do a series of starting a little later on the senses. But I'm going to introduce it by just reading some verses and commenting on some verses in Hebrews 5. And then for the next two mornings, look in other sections concerning a concept that is raised here. Verse 11, the writer of the Hebrews wanted to talk about Melchizedek, but he realized that he was dealing with a people who weren't at the place where they could really grasp Melchizedek. And so in verse 11 it says, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." I always used to say this, and it's not really what the writer's going on to say, but I tell you what, if you understand Melchizedek, you'll understand the difference between the Old and the New Covenant. See, the Jews were baffled by this. How could Jesus be a priest when he wasn't of the Levitical tribe? Because only the tribe of Levi were permitted to be priests. And yet Jesus fulfilled the priestly function of going into the presence of God with a sacrifice of his blood. And so the writer to the Hebrews is showing that Jesus' priesthood precedes, antedates the Levitical priesthood. In fact, Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, representing a higher order of priesthood. And of course, Levi was in Abraham when Abraham gave tithes to a priest who had neither beginning nor ending, who scripturally there's no record of parents and so on. And so Melchizedek is a forerunner of Jesus' priesthood. Jesus is a priest forever, he says, after the order of Melchizedek. He's much higher. It's a priesthood that far surpasses the Levitical priesthood. So that's just a brief explanation of it. There's a whole lot more associated with it, but that's just briefly it. But he said, you dull of hearing. You know, and large segments of the church are dull of hearing in understanding the finished work of Jesus in the new covenant. And so large segments of the church keep on going back to the Old Testament. It's like a guy I heard on television. He said, you know, in Revelation it speaks about the two witnesses. He says, I just think those two witnesses are the Old Testament and the New Testament. What does it matter what we think? Let's find out what the Word says. You know, the Old Testament, and of course we're talking about the Mosaic Covenant, has been made obsolete, Hebrews 8 says, by the New Covenant. So how can it be valid when God says, I've done away with that in Jesus Christ and by His death on the cross? But we're so ignorant, and I'm going to show you why we're ignorant, because the writer of the Hebrews tells us why we are. Verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." And you know, I like to play on these two words. I've been talking to you at various times about the elementary principles of the universe. They're translated differently, like the rudimentary principles. The elementary principles of the universe are simply this, and every religious system is based on that, and most of us raise our kids on the elementary principles of the universe, which is this: if you're good, you're rewarded and blessed. If you're bad, watch out. You're going to get punished. You're going to get it in the neck. Now, Jesus came, and the elementary principles of Christ set us free from the rudimentary principles of the universe, because we discover that God is good and His mercy is upon all of His creation, Psalmist says. Asaph, David's praise leader, got all messed up. But he started with the wrong presupposition, and that is, surely God is good to the pure in... No, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Sounds good, but it's wrong. God is good to all the nations, and He's good to those who aren't even pure in heart. But you see, he started off with a presupposition, then he looked at the wicked prospering, and he said, hang on, time out, God, this is wrong. How can you bless that guy? He's a filthy, stinking sinner. And here I am trying to keep my heart pure, and I'm not blessed. See, he had looked and based everything on the rudimentary principles. That's how Job's friends got so fouled up. Because they said, Job, you must have done something wrong. Bad things don't happen to good people. See, so they said, you must be a bad man. If God's doing all this bad stuff to you, it's obvious you're bad. See, the rudimentary principles of the universe. And the first principles of the oracles of Christ concerning righteousness in the kingdom set you free from that. Because you understand that righteousness is a gift and it's not something. See, and so this is what we're coming to. And he says, you have need of milk and not solid food. I'm telling you, so many churches are in the milk infancy stages. Think they have a lot of Bible knowledge, but they're really at a milk stage because they can never mature people to become teachers in the word of righteousness. Yeah, they become teachers, but they just parrot knowledge of the Bible. But knowledge doesn't do very much. It puffs up, Paul said. Just makes you proud. You know, you can quote more verses than somebody else. See, I've heard people who can quote verses, but they're not a lick of anointing and life in all the verses that they can quote. Listen to verse 13. Here's the critical thing. For everyone who partakes only of milk, now here's the key phrase of Hebrews, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I'm telling you, anyone who keeps on having to go through the rudiments, having to go through repentance and so on, is unskilled in the word of righteousness and remains a baby, because they're still suffering under the elementary principles of the universe and thinking, boy, I've got to get righteous and I've got to work and I've got to perform in order to get that righteousness. And so they're at that point, I mean, of performance and works. And it's so fascinating what the writer of the Hebrews is going on to say. Okay, log that unskilled in the word of righteousness, because for the next 2 days we're going to meditate on that. But let's read the rest of the passage. Verse 14, but solid food, meat in other words, belongs to those who are of full age or mature. And then that is, here's his definition of maturity, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Oh, you're going to have a good time when we get there. Man, it's going to be good. Let me just give you a little bit of an introduction here. And yeah, this, I think this is the time to cover this. Remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden, and there were the two trees that are specifically named amongst all the other trees of the field that God gave them to eat. But there was one tree that God said, you shall not eat. It was the tree of what? Of the fruit of the knowledge of good. Well, it was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then there was another tree, which was the tree of life. Now, God said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you remember, Satan came and said, do you want to be like God? Everybody's desire is to be like God. Do you want to be like God? If you'll eat of this fruit, you'll be like God, because you'll know good and evil. And listen to what happened. Eve took of the fruit and ate it and gave it to Adam. Now look what happened. When they ate of the fruit, the Bible says their eyes were opened. But they got suckered. Because instead of knowing the difference between good and evil, all they had was the difference between right and wrong. Enter the elementary principles of the universe. You see, their nakedness was good, but after they'd eaten of the fruit, because of the entrance of sin, that was all perverted and distorted. And they looked at their nakedness, which God had said was good, and they said, eek. Let's cover our nakedness. See, God said to them, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit? See, they had. And you see, what happened is God intended for us to walk with this discernment of good and evil. Let me tell you what the discernment of good and evil is. It's just the discernment of what's God and what's not God. That's simple. See, and what we have highly developed is our systems of right and wrong, and we can't receive things from God because we're sitting there with our religiously developed systems of right and wrong. And guess what? They're different from every church to church, from town to town, from county to county, state to state, nation to nation. See, what's right for you could be wrong for me by my system. Hello? You notice that? Yeah, and so the Germans criticized the French for drinking wine over their beers. Oh. See, and what has happened is we have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we came up with a highly developed sense of right and wrong, which is perverted and distorted by religion. And God wants to bring us back where we have just a sensitivity in the spiritual realm, and we can discern what's God and what's not God, and what's God we go for, even if our mind doesn't understand it. See, what some of you have been experiencing in this past week, in the beginning, your spirit man was saying, this is good, but your mind was saying, this doesn't fit in. See, because you were trying to fit in what I was preaching in your system of right and wrong, and you were saying, hold on. Now your spirit was having a good time, was rejoicing in liberty, but your mind was trying to peg everything. And God said, I want to get you free from having to understand and peg everything in your system of right and wrong, and get you so alive in your spirit that you can discern good and evil just instantly like that. You know what's God and what is not God. You can smell the devil when he comes around. We should be able to. Our sense of smell should be developed to the point that when a religious spirit comes around, we can smell the sulfur. Come on. Well, it says your senses develop to discern good and evil. And that's not, he's not spiritualizing it, some spiritual senses. Listen, we were created in the image of God. Jesus had a body like ours, and he was totally alive to the spirit realm in every area of his body. I mean, even his saliva carried the anointing of God. Isn't that something? And we'd think, ugh, saliva. I mean, the medical people will tell you, you know, how full of germs everybody's saliva is. But you see, you can get beyond the physical stuff and get into the spiritual realm, you know, and get, I mean, you just read John G. Lake's book and you begin to recognize that spiritual realm that is beyond the physical realm. That was one of the books that they were selling on the Calvary Cathedral table. Your book table, and Kenneth Copeland has put it out on John G. Lake. I mean, you read that book, you're absolutely astounded how a man can be so alive to the spiritual realm as he was. And how he could take his hand, and they would put his hand under a microscope, and then introduce some horrible viruses to that hand, and watch them instantly die when they hit John G. Lake's hand under a microscope. Because of the power of God on human flesh. He laid his hand once, and the doctors were watching, they were wanting to see this. He laid his hands on a cancerous growth on an arm, and just laid his hand like that, and the hand made a searing indentation till it scorched up and burnt. Just the imprint of the hand had gone down into that growth on the arm. The power of God in his hand. See, I'm telling you people, there's a spiritual realm. And yeah, we are right and wrong. We just back, you know, we're groveling in the infant pool, worrying about right and wrong. And God said, let's get over this. Get the word of righteousness tucked away so that we can get into the real goods. It's so good, people. We've got to get the word of righteousness. That's why I'm preaching what I'm preaching, so that you can get free and get to what Brother John was quoting this morning. The kingdom of heaven is not food and drink. You see, we're always, oh, am I eating the right food, drinking the right drink? And so, one part of the church will say, you mustn't eat pork. You know, you mustn't eat any pig stuff, or you mustn't eat this, and you must. Listen, we have total freedom in Jesus Christ. You can eat what everything, because Paul says everything is sanctified by the word of God. Just receive it with thanksgiving. Of course, the Holy Spirit's going to regulate your eating. But listen, there's no rules. this. Against such there is no law, Galatians 5 says. Against the fruit of the Spirit. We get so bogged down with little rules and regulations and criticizing one another because of what you do or what you don't do. And Paul says, let no one judge you in the things that you do and the things that you don't do. But religion is preoccupied there. Yeah, you didn't do this, or you did do this, and yeah, you broke the rules. Da, da, da. 5 years in detention class for you. Oh, God, deliver the church. There's a world that needs to be won out there, and we are powerless because we're still paddling in the kiddies pool. And there's a depth to the Spirit of God that we can't enter because we can't get over this word of righteousness and recognize that the kingdom of heaven is not food and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that righteousness is so clearly a gift. And we're going to get into that. Now, he goes on to say, just look at chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing, let us go on to perfection. Now, listen to this. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. He said that is so fundamental, and yet the church is plagued with dead works. You know what dead works are? Works that were once alive. In other words, under the law, there were certain things that were works that were acceptable and in fact demanded by the law. That was your means of acceptance before God. But since Jesus has come, circumcision and all the rest, says the word of God, are just dead works. They don't profit you anything. But you know what most of us find ourselves doing? We barely get saved and we get caught up in works. And I'm telling you, they're dead works. And the writer of the Hebrews says you'll never go on to maturity until you repent of dead works. You got to just, let's not lay the foundation again. Dead works, repentance from dead works, faith toward God, and of baptisms. And I'm telling you, one of the things that God is restoring to His church is believers' baptism. To understand the power of believers' baptism, we have so reacted to the doctrine of baptismal regeneration as taught by the Roman Catholic Church and the Church of Christ and as practiced by many of the historical denominations. We've reacted to the other side and said baptism is merely an external expression of identification with Jesus, whereas the Bible says baptism is so much more. See, and so God is restoring the doctrine of baptism, and we've just seen incredible stuff take place. I mean, people coming out of the water retching and getting free of demons, of tobacco, totally set free out of the water. That's what baptism was supposed to be, a powerful deliverance. Wow. I've seen a man who had been years in the Christian life. He was in a deliverance ministry even. I mean, he was the main deliverance ministry guy in the church. And yet he had always battled with a guilty conscience. When he came up out of the water, and he was an elderly man, came up out of the water, when he came to, he was walking around at the back of the church, and he said, "Am I early or am I late?" And then he said, "Why is my hair wet?" And he came to me and he said, "You know, Brother John, I don't know what I've lost all my memory." He said, "The only thing that I can hear is this: sin shall not have dominion over you." 9-year-old girl was baptized. She came to me after. She says, "Brother John, when I came up out of the water, I turned and looked, and there was a little girl who looked just like me lying in the bottom of the pool." Wow! I'm telling you, there's a power in baptism, not because of the act, but it's through faith in the working of God, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. But there's a power in baptism that should set God's people free from the guilt of their past life. You should come out of there, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, with the answer of a clear conscience toward God. You should have your conscience cleared from all of the sin of the past. And a lot of people got saved early, got baptized, and then they went into a life of wandering, came back to Jesus, but they never got baptized again because they, "Well, I got baptized at the beginning." And then they sit, bothered by an evil conscience of all the stuff that went on, and they can't get rid of the images of pornography or adultery and all the stuff that they got into. When God has provided the way for the cutting away of the body of the sins of the flesh in a spiritual circumcision made without hands in the waters of baptism, according to Colossians chapter 2. So that's why a lot of people can't get the word of righteousness squared away, because they're always battling with guilt over their past. See? And so that's why the writer of the Hebrews says, let's get this baptism thing laid, the foundation, finished. We don't have to keep laying the same foundation. Let's get it done. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead. I mean, let's just get it settled. You see? Now, the critical issue, you can get it settled if you lay hold of the word of righteousness and understand the new covenant teaching about righteousness. Once you get that squared away, you'll start growing to maturity. Until then, you'll always be battling with feelings of unworthiness, guilt, rejection, fear of rejection, and the church will be in turmoil because people will be worrying about what so-and-so said about me and what so-and-so did and how they looked at me. And so we'll always be there, and we're all striving to arrive, and criticism and judgmentalism is all part of that. And so we're sitting like a mess of kids, you know, getting bent out of shape with each other. Nah, 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 nah. If you don't play my game, I'm going to just take my toys and go and play at another building. If the preacher doesn't do it just right, I'm off. I'm out of here. I'll go and find another little place where I can play with my toys. And the preacher will indulge me. We're so immature in the church of Jesus Christ. Shoo! And all revolves around the word of righteousness. And so we can't get in to the spiritual realm. Then listen to this. Then somebody comes along with a little bit of sensitive in the spiritual realm. We think they're a weirdo. Hello. Or we think, wow, what a spiritual giant. No, they're just normal Christians. I'm telling you, it's normal for Christians to see angels. Now, I haven't seen them yet, but I'm getting normal. My biggest problem is getting beyond the limitations of my mind. See, and God's doing it little by little. And I'm telling you, I know I'm going to burst through very soon into another realm. I mean, I pray about it every day. This morning, I was just praying. I mean, I was seeing my sister in her wheelchair this morning as I was showering. And I'm saying, Lord, it would be so good today if you just let me step over into the next realm and see my sister come out of that wheelchair totally healed. I don't know when it's going to be, but I mean, I'm longing to step over. And you know, I was saying, Lord, I mean, just make me so sensitive so that when I see her in the spirit coming out the wheelchair, I mean, because I believe we can see that, what the Father is doing. Jesus could look into heaven and see what the Father is doing. So, I mean, I'm just longing to press through into that realm. But you know what I know? God said it's together with all the saints. See, I recognize this, and this is why I'm preaching the truth, because I want to burst through with all the saints. God's not going to let me go on my own. It's over the day of the superstar. He wants his whole body to move. And so that's why he set me in the body as one of those who are teaching the body about the word of righteousness, so that we can get the whole righteousness thing squared away, and we can get over into the realm of discerning good and evil and knowing God and knowing what God is doing and seeing heaven, what God is doing in heaven. And oh, okay, God, that's what you're doing. Yay! God, listen, I just saw what God's doing about you. Now this is better. And speak the word and it's done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a done deal since Jesus died on the cross. Whatever God's doing in heaven can't be done on earth. But we just need some people. We need all God's children to be able to see what's going on in heaven, to be able to speak on earth what God's doing in heaven, and it shall be done. Oh, well, I just want to whet your appetite, get you excited about where we're going, you know, in the body of Christ. We're going to a wonderful place, wonderful realm. Let me tell you who is most susceptible to the Spirit. Drug addicts. Because they've learned to yield their minds to all sorts of hallucinations and stuff and so on. So they're pretty, I mean, you know, I saw this in Spain. I ministered with a church group there in Ramar who ministers strictly to drug addicts. Its name is Ramar, and it's spread all through there, one of the most powerful church groups in Spain. And the leader of the Ramar said, yeah, he said, you know, he confirmed this because I've always seen this. Drug addicts have the easiest time receiving stepping over into the spiritual realm because they've learned to yield their minds as members to something else other than the strict mind control that we're taught to exercise in the Western world. You know, that's I'm not saying therefore go and become a drug addict. You know, you understand what I'm saying. All right, now I want to talk about the word of righteousness, okay? Turn to Romans chapter 9. When you find Romans chapter 9, I'm going to just give you my testimony again. Some of you have heard part of it. I was saved when I was 5 years of age, but never believed that I was saved until I was 18 because of my daddy's teaching. You know, that always kept me in doubt of my salvation because Sunday I'd walk the aisle to get saved and Tuesday I'd do something. Probably hundreds of times I walked the aisle as a kid. You know, I mean, trying to get saved. With a heart that was so serious, but I'm telling you, the law's a horrible thing. See? And you're going to, please understand why I, because of my own experience and because of my family, let me tell you about my family, and you'll understand why I preach so strongly. My mother was the most saintly woman, just loved Jesus with all of her heart. She died of a stroke in 1980. And in the ambulance, it was an early Sunday morning, she had the stroke early in the morning, started to feel chest pains, but she woke my sister up. She had a little apartment onto my sister's home. She woke my sister up at about 4:30. They called an ambulance. And in the ambulance, my mother said to my sister, "I wonder if I've done enough to be received."
Oh, no.
A godly, saintly woman, though, who sat under my daddy's legalistic preaching. And I don't feel anger toward my daddy at all because he knew nothing more. That was what he was raised under. He loved Jesus with a passion. He was a powerful evangelist and even made the transition from evangelism to a pastor and became a wonderful pastor for the latter years of his life, you know, and died with his boots on, you know, ministering. Just never quit. But all he understood was that legalism of you better do what God says. So my mother was under that. And my family was so messed up through the law. And you can see it in the second generation of those who have carried on in legalism. So, you know, I've gone through the whole thing. And I understand now the difference. And I know the fruit of legalism. And to the glory of God, I've seen the fruit of grace in our children and in my sister's, Iris's children as well. See, and so I've got this whole background of where I've come from. And so it makes me real strong when I come because I live there and praise God, I live here. And I know how to move from there to hear and how to preach the word of grace that sets people free. And that's my calling. And I'm not resentful at all about my upbringing because it gives me a very clear understanding of where people are at. If you think you've been in religion, I have more. I know exactly what the Apostle Paul was saying when in Philippians chapter 3 he talked about his pedigree of legalism. He said, "I came from there," he says, "but you know what? I've come to count it as absolute garbage for the sake of knowing Christ." So I just wanted you to know my credentials, okay? I've been bound by the law, you know, right to the nth degree. Very critical, very judgmental, kind of person that people didn't like being around because they always felt judged and measured by all of the legalism that I was into and so on, you know. And okay, then what happened was this. I had a hunger for the Spirit of God. I wanted to see the Spirit of God move, but like I shared with you, I was always seeking the Spirit by the works of the law, and so God never gave in to my pressure. And now I'm so grateful because God, you know, God let me know. He said, "Son, if I'd filled you with the Spirit when you spent hours on your face in prayer, you would have got off the floor and preached 9 steps to be filled with the Spirit, and you would have preached your experience and put people into bondage to your experience." He says, "Like you were in bondage to everybody else's experience. You had everybody's books on how to be filled with the Spirit, and you'd follow the steps, and it wouldn't work, and you'd get frustrated, you know, kind of thing." I've been through it all, people. See, and God had to finally show me, "Son, it's a free gift The fullness of the Holy Spirit is a free gift. Righteousness is a free gift. If I give it to you by the works of the law, then Jesus died in vain. I can't do it that way. I will not prostitute what is a free gift to your legalism. So those who are seeking righteousness by the works of the law or are going to be frustrated. God cannot violate the sacrifice of His Son and let people become righteous without faith in Jesus Christ. It's not going to work. You have to come the way God set it out. All right? And so I finally, you know, God used what I shared with you, Romans 5 and verse 17, when that little Pentecostal preacher preached our businessmen's fellowship on the verse, how much more, listen to this, shall they who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man Jesus Christ. And he kept saying the way to reign is to receive. And I was having the hardest time arguing with him because I had always believed if you want to become a reigning Christian, you just got to knuckle down and obey. And if you'd have asked me before that, what is the key to the Christian life? I would have said unequivocally, obedience. Then I discovered that the just shall live by faith. See, and Abraham was justified by faith. And what God is looking for is faith. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But I was into legalism, which it just showed. And I can tell when a man is in obedience. I ask him, what is the key word to the Christian life? Obedience, just like it. It'll come. And you know where he is. And I'm not being mean. See, obedience is the key to the law. Faith is the key to the new covenant. Believing the promises. See, under the old covenant, it's obeying the commandments. Under the new covenant, it's believing the promises. Now, that will manifest in obedience. When I say that, everybody, whoo, boy, at least, hey, he's balancing grace. Watch out, that's not what I said. But true faith will manifest itself in obedience, but it's not obedience to be accepted by God at all. It's an obedience because your heart has been changed by the grace of God, and the nature of Jesus is within you, and the Spirit of His Son is within you, and so you are going to be an obedient child to God. So you're not going to become passive, you know, and lay around and, whew, thank God I'm free. And, you know, just coast through your spiritual life. A lot of people who laid hold of grace did that. You know, what was being exposed was just the laziness of the flesh and all their self-indulgence. Why? Because the way to live in the Christian life under the new covenant is by grace through the Spirit. See? And if all you emphasize is grace and not the Spirit, you will become a lazy loafer. Hello? But if you emphasize life in the Spirit as the life of the new covenant, you'll start moving in the Holy Ghost, moving in the Spirit, doing what the Spirit says to do. It's not hearing the law, but it's listening to the Spirit. It's not finding commandments to obey, but it's listening to the Spirit as what God is wanting to do in and through you. Okay? And that verse started me seeking God. And like I said, I resigned the church, pulled a trailer to a seaside resort near East London, Bev's home city, and got alone with God for a month and studied the Word. And I started in Romans and went into Galatians and various places. And I found my testimony in Romans 9. Okay? I'll share my testimony with you. Romans 9 and verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Now that'll make you mad. That'll make you mad if you're a Jew. See how offended they were? That these Gentiles who weren't doing all the deeds of the law, they get the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they haven't even got circumcised. And yeah, these Jews are keeping all the law, and they're saying, this is mighty offensive to us. You know, how can God do that? The same religious spirit is present with us today. If God goes and blesses some, you know, hippies in California and fills them with the Spirit when they got long hair and, you know, they're on high on marijuana and so on, and God goes and touches them, guess what? The religious establishment says that's not a true revival, because if that was a true revival, they'd cut their hair. If God was going to send revival anywhere, it's pretty clear where He'd send revival. It wouldn't be to a bunch of hippies. You just wait till the revival that is coming hits the gay community, and then watch the religious community. Because I'm telling you, gays and lesbians are so sensitive that when the Spirit of God starts moving through that community, they're going to turn to God in their thousands. And you know what the deadhead church is going to say? That's not God. That's not real revival. God would not bless the gays. He'd kill them. You know, I mean, He'd send a worse plague than AIDS through them and just wipe them out in a moment. Hello? Do you understand what religion is like? And that's what the Jews felt like when God started saving the Gentiles. Whoa, time out, God. We've been seeking righteousness. They haven't even been seeking it. And they get it. You see, it's like me when that lady from my church got filled with baptized in the Holy Spirit and other thing, and I said, that's not God. If God was going to baptize anyone in the Holy Spirit, it would be me. I mean, I'm the one who's been fasting and praying and spending nights on my face asking Him to fill me with the Spirit. And then one woman who smoked and never came to church goes across to a charismatic Baptist church and she talks in tongues, and to me it's very clear that was of the devil. I preached it. In fact, I said, she got a wrong gift there. Well, I've had to apologize to the Holy Spirit so many times. I mean, I said the most stupid things under my religious mindset. But you see, it was like, see, this was the Holy Spirit is holy. God's not going to fill an unholy vessel with the Holy Spirit. So you've got to get your life cleaned out if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Except the key is, it's not that. The key is this. God gives you the Holy Spirit to make you holy. Amen. Don't try and clean yourself out. Just let in the Holy Spirit and He'll make you holy. I mean, oh boy, it's that old reward mentality. If I do enough, God will reward me with the Holy Spirit, you know. Mm-mm. Okay. Now look at this. Why? Look at verse 32. You've got to hear this. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. See, you've got to seek righteousness by faith. It's not by obedience. You receive the gift of righteousness, Romans 5:17. It's not something that you can work for, earn, and deserve. You have to receive the gift. Now that's very humbling to a religious man. Extremely humbling, which is what we're going to go on to see. But now look at verse 33. You've got to see this. This is all part of the purpose of God. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. But whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. There's a big old stone in Zion. Right plumb center in the middle of Zion. It's a big old stone. It's the cornerstone. But I'm telling you, you can kick your foot mighty hard against that stone. It is a horribly offensive stone, and it's the stone of faith. Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame or not be disappointed. You see, religion is always going to disappoint you, because it promises that if you get to the top of the ladder, you will have arrived. And you get to the top of the ladder and you discover the ladder has been extended by about 150 feet. There's always something more. Always disappointed. But you know what? When you believe in Jesus, you will not be disappointed, is the promise of the Word of God. Now, you'll keep stumbling over that rock if you want to get justified by the works of the law. If you think, well, I can do it. See, it's glorious. I mean, but I'm telling you, it's still the rock of offense in the Church of Jesus Christ in America today. It's still as offensive as it was to the Jews, but now it's offensive to the religious mindset. And tragically, the church has been invaded with that. I mean, we're all striving to arrive at righteousness. And when God, in His mercy, just touches somebody who is totally unworthy and they speed ahead of us, we get bent out of shape like the older brother and say, Lord, this just is not fair. You didn't give me a goat to make merry with my friends, but this horrible wretch of a riotous sinner gets saved. And I mean, you've given him a fatted calf. This just is not fair. It just is not fair. You'll discover that in grace, you have to forget about the word fairness. Because when God revealed Himself to Moses, He said to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And if that offends you, too bad. You've hit the rock of offense. I love it. I love it. Because that gives me a lot of hope and a lot of joy, because I can say, wow, God's not looking for the best qualified, but if I'll believe Him, I can streak ahead. And if God finds a church that will just believe the promises and lay hold of the promises. I had a phone call this morning from a man from the Metroplex, and I can't tell you how many hours I've spent with this man, but he cannot forget the past. And he's dragging the past around with him. And he wants to know where I'm going to be on a particular week in the latter part of June, because his wife's got a week's leave. And he said, I just need to get under the teaching of the word and soak. And he said, I spoke at a full gospel businessman's fellowship breakfast last Tuesday and all the rest of it and so on. And then he just starts into this. You know, God is not working. God's not doing anything in my life. He said, I'm just waiting, sitting around in faith. He's not waiting in faith. He hasn't got a promise from God. See, he's not waiting in any faith. He's not living in faith. He's just saying, God, you're not fair. See, there was a time when this man was wealthy and prosperous, and he gave to different evangelists credit cards and said, charge all your expenses, I'll pay the bills. And he did. But then he nosedived, and all those evangelists proved what kind of friends they really were. And they all just waved him goodbye. And that man was so wounded and so disillusioned, because some of the top Southern Baptist evangelists, he had paid all of their expenses. They had unlimited expense accounts, and he had paid all their bills. But when he crashed, they left him high and dry. Now that's a lot of hurt. But it's like whenever he calls, oh God, you know, it's one of those people, you know, that you know they're going to rehearse the past, because they haven't laid hold. They've stumbled, because it's like, God, I did all these things for all these ministries and I went bankrupt. But now that's a real offensive. Okay? Do you understand? I mean, this is real cause for stumbling. God, I financed all these ministries and you let my business go bang. See, I've tried to show him, my brother, that was the greatest deliverance you had. When God let that happen, because you were trying to earn their love and you thought that you were loved by them. As long as you had money, they, you know, patted you on the back, liked to have you around. But God just exposed how shallow their love was. It all was all performance orientated. As long as you were performing and paying their bills, you were a big old pal. You traveled with these guys in heart, you know, thought you were somebody special, but you were staying at a baby stage, and God wanted to bring you to maturity, and so He let you go bang so that you could get your eyes opened. I mean, it's painful, but He was looking to His giving to those ministries as His righteousness. And God said, you're going to kick your foot. Ow! Ow! Oh, man, we hit that stone of stumbling. It really is an offensive rock. It's a terribly offensive thing to the religious mindset when God doesn't prosper you according to your works and deserving. You didn't give me a goat. it's hard. There are a lot of preachers like that. It's like, man, I spent all my life in that church and they turned around and they fired me. It ain't get rid of fairness. Get rid of worrying about fairness. God is not fair. He's merciful. Listen to what he said. You see, we say, oh yeah, but God is a just God. But James says this, mercy triumphs over justice, which means mercy is superior to justice. And the Pharisees were worried about justice, and Jesus said, go and learn what this means. I require mercy and not sacrifice. There's a far higher thing than justice and fair and right, and that's mercy. And God delights to show mercy. See, but it's hard for me to do what God says I need to do. Look at Romans 10, verse 1 then. Behold, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness. And Nancy said this morning about having a zeal for God. You knew what I was going to preach on. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Hello? Isn't that so many of you? And so many of us? It was me. I'm telling you, there was no one more zealous for God, but I was continually frustrated because I said, God, this just isn't fair. I'm fasting and I'm praying and I'm working so hard, but you aren't giving me a goat. I was zealous, but it was not according to knowledge. And so I was totally frustrated. I was kicking my foot all the time against that stumbling stone. Why? Well, look at the next verse. For they, and here's the whole word of righteousness, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. Uh-oh, that describes where I was. In fact, one of the Bible translations says, and going about to establish their own righteousness. What translation is that? Is that the New American Standard Bible? I think that's what that one is. Is it King James? Going about to establish... Okay, that's King James. Listen to this. Going about. That's my lifestyle. That was what I was. I was going about to establish my own righteousness. I was just looking for places to excel in terms of achieving righteousness. I mean, if there's a new program, I'm going to do it and I'm going to be the best at it. Yeah. Let me go to a new discipleship seminar, and when I find out what the teaching is, man, I'll do it. I'll excel. I'll be better than anyone else at doing it. Only problem is you're going to be bitterly disappointed. You're not going to make the grade. Going about to establish their own righteousness is a horrible description of so many Christians trying to measure up to some sort of standard in the hopes that then God will reward them with all of this blessing, whether it be revival or the, you know, greater measure of the Spirit's fullness or whatever your prize is that you're looking to gain. Going about to establish their own righteousness. Now look at this. Oh, here's the key word. Have not submitted to the righteousness of God. See, that's the key word. You've got to come to the point where you say, all of my effort is not going to do it. I simply have to submit and yield to God's way of righteousness, which is coming like a little child in simple faith and receiving it by faith. And a religious man doesn't want to come that way. He's always saying, no, 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 give me six more steps. No, you just have to come and submit to the righteousness of God. Oh, oh, no, 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 no. Can I go on a pilgrimage? You know, a 40-day fast, that should do it. You know, I mean, if I fast 40 days and 40 nights, I've got a tape of Bob Mumford's, and he was demythologizing the you know, the voice of healing, you know, and he said he had read all these books and, you know, spent time personally with some of the guys involved with the voice of healing, and so he thought he'd go on a 21-day fast to get loaded up with power and anointing, you know. And he said, you know what I got for 21 days fasting? He said, all I got was skinny. Oh, we're always looking for something to do to twist God's arm to give us the goat.
Yep.
And what He's looking for us is for us to humble ourselves and say, Lord, there is nothing that I can do. I receive Your righteousness as my righteousness. And thank You that it's a free gift. And I don't have to strive to measure up, but by faith I receive it. That's what Paul had to deal with in Philippians chapter 3. I'll never forget hearing Roy Hessian preach. It was premature for me. I couldn't receive it at that time, but I'll never forget. Roy Hessian has written those books, The Calvary Road. Anyone of you read The Calvary Road? And We Would See Jesus and some other wonderful books. He had such a grasp on the grace of God. And the last time he came to the States, he taught in Bobby's parents' home. And just wonderful grasp of grace. But I remember Roy Hessian when I was a student in Bible school and striving to arrive, preaching on Philippians 3. I was assistant pastor in a particular church in Cape Town in South Africa, and he preached in the morning on Job and said that the last thing that a man will let go of is his integrity. But if you want the righteousness of God, you've got to be willing to die even to your integrity. But Job fought, he said, I will maintain my integrity. I mean, he lost his family and lost everything, but he said, boy, I won't let go of my integrity. Until he saw God face to face, and then he said, boy, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. But to his friends, boy, he said, I'm my integrity. See? And Paul had to come to this. All of what things were gained to me, all of them. I mean, I'm the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, I was circumcised on the eighth day. He said, as far as the law was concerned, I was blameless. You want to understand? I measured up to the requirements of the law. He said, I was blameless. He says, concerning zeal, he said, I was a Pharisee. But he said, what things were gained unto me, I have come to count as loss for the sake of the Anointed One and His anointing, that I might be found in Him, not having an own righteousness which is of the law, but a righteousness which is through faith. I can't tell you the joy of surrendering to the righteousness of God. As somebody who spent his life striving to arrive, it is so wonderful when you finally grasp that righteousness is a gift and you receive it as a free gift, and you don't have to go about to establish your own righteousness, and you come to the point of surrendering and yielding to the righteousness of God and say, God, I receive it as a free gift. And the release comes. Now, it's going to take a while to reprogram your life, because it's so easy to get back into performance and think, yeah, you know, well, I better do that, you know, and it's easy to go back. But guess what? Once you've yielded to the righteousness of God and you've just received it as a free gift, boy, the Holy Ghost is not going to let you get back into bed with legalism. Boy, I'm telling you, He'll fight. It's wonderful. He'll fight it. He'll let you know when you're getting back into bondage. You know, because He wants to keep you in liberty. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, Paul says to the Galatians. The word of righteousness. Oh, it's wonderful. Well, let me tell you, it's not a popular word even in the Church of Jesus Christ today. That's a frightening thing to me. It's a frightening thing that the church has been so deceived that when somebody preaches about the word of righteousness as a free gift, the people get upset and mad and so on and start preaching against it and say, oh, that's license. No, it's not. It's simply accepting your righteousness as a free gift and recognizing, as I receive that gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, guess what's going to happen? He's going to change me. And all the changing that I tried to do by laying hold of the law and trying to live up to the law, and I couldn't change myself except to become a hypocrite. See, let me tell you what legalism does. It either makes you a hypocrite or a rebel. Can't change your heart. So what you do is you modify your external behavior, but in your heart you're still craving all the things. Or you're, you know, it's gone in a different direction now. Now you're full of pride. or else it's going to produce rebellion. That's what I say to parents who are trying to raise their kids in the law. You will either produce hypocrisy or rebellion. Don't be amazed when children rebel, when you're raising them under law and performance, because there's something in them that's crying out and saying, I need to be loved unconditionally, and you're putting all these restrictions on me, and I feel as if I can't be measure up, and so I don't feel loved and accepted. And God's saying again to His church, listen, parents, quit exasperating your children by trying to raise them in the law, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Listen, whose nurture and admonition it is. It's the Lord's. Let the Lord nurture and admonish them and teach them. Well, then what am I to do? Love them unconditionally. And watch God nurture and admonish them. Because that's how He does me. He loves me unconditionally, receives me as I am, and then His grace begins to teach me and nurture and admonish me and make me like Jesus. So the same power can work in your children. And you receive them unconditionally. Speak the truth over them. Don't tell them they're rebellious. Tell them they're in Christ. And in Christ they're thoroughly obedient. Because Jesus was obedient in all things to His Father. They have Jesus' Spirit within them. Cooperate. This is what God told me. Stop fighting against the Holy Spirit in Tracy and Bradley. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit. See, and I had to learn to cooperate with the Spirit of God in them. Recognize God's Spirit dwells in Tracy. Her desire is to obey. Her desire is to do what the Father says. Now I can cooperate with the Holy Ghost and recognize, therefore, that what is making her disobey is something that the enemy's trying to put on her from the outside. So let's get it, become a team and get down together and rebuke this horrible thing that's trying to get a hold of her mind. Hello? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Brad is not on opposite sides. We're on the same team. We've got a mutual enemy. And while we're fighting, while I'm fighting him, the devil's sitting there, yeah, we're winning, we're winning, we're winning. But when we get together and we rebuke the devil that's coming against him, we're going to see victory. See, what the devil wants to do is alienate us from each other. Hello? See, and I want my children to always be free to come to me and let them know that I'm not going to judge them and dump on them, because I recognize we're on the same team. And please, in the church, that's the same thing. See, we're on the same team. So if the enemy is working against some member in the body, let's recognize who it is. It's not the person, it's the devil behind them. Let's go to bat together against whatever spirit is wanting to cause division within the body of Christ. What's that? Yeah, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers, and if the devil can get us fighting one another. See, Bev is not my enemy. We're on the same team. But there is an enemy who doesn't want our marriage to work in harmony. And guess what he does? He gets us offended with each other. Hello? And if we don't watch out, we'll, you know, be fighting one another and not recognizing where the enemy is coming in, and get together and fight against the enemy. So guess what we have to do continually? I'm usually the one who has to do it, because, you know, just me. And I have to continually say to Bev, Bev, I receive you unconditionally as God's best gift to me to help me to become the man of God He wants me to be. See, what I tend to do is, under the law, is I see what's wrong with her, and I'm saying, because this is what legalism does, if you'd only get right, we could have a great marriage. See, and so I've got to come to the point where God receives me, how? Unconditionally. And so when I receive her unconditionally as God's best gift to me to help me to change, not looking at her, guess what happens? I change and she changes. See, we only learned that after 5 years of marriage. Heard a tape of Jack Taylor's on receiving. I laid hold of it. One morning I knelt at my bedside and I received her unconditionally. I didn't tell her about it, and, you know, it didn't depend on whether she did the same thing. I was determined to obey the Word of God and receive her unconditionally. And about 3 weeks later, she did the same. And miracles began happening in our marriage. From that up till that point, we were two strong people butting heads.
rejecting one another, standing on opposite sides of the spectrum and saying, if you'll change, we could have a great marriage. And Bev could see everything was wrong with me, and I could see everything was wrong with her. And I mean, just alienation. Until we received each other, because that's how the gospel works. The gospel works, God receives me unconditionally in Jesus Christ, and then His grace changes my heart. So when I receive my mate or receive my children unconditionally, it releases the grace of God to begin to change the whole situation. Oh, and there's power there. Woo, there's power there. Woo, there's power there. And we've seen it work in so many people's lives when we have shared that principle with people. You know, and they've rejected one another. Just rejection. They receive one another unconditionally. There's a power there. The word of righteousness. Submit. Submit to the righteousness of God. That's just coming so humbly, you know, and freely to Him and saying, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, that I don't have to produce righteousness anymore. That I can receive the gift of righteousness. I don't have to worrying about my reputation. Hello? That's usually what we're struggling in. Boy, we want a good reputation, and so we're working hard to establish our own righteousness so that we will have a name and a reputation. And one of the things that I've discovered with submitting to the righteousness of God, He doesn't really care too much about your human reputation. Just get ready for it. Get ready for it. Get ready for it. We have had people say some of the, you know, most horrible things against us. But God has had to free us to the point where it just doesn't matter. And when I hear that, I don't go to bat to try and defend my reputation. I don't need to. God is going to vindicate us by His anointing. The anointing is what vindicates us. We don't have to use words to try to justify or vindicate. In fact, the night that God really dealt with me about resigning in Zimbabwe, I'll share this and then we'll quit. I'd been at a family camp in a campground in near Harare in Zimbabwe. And we were staying over because we were going to have a pastor's retreat there. And so the night in between the two, Bev and I were really alone at the campground. And the Lord said to me, I want to talk to you. So Bev went to bed and I sat up with the Lord and He said, I want to talk to you through Colossians 3. And I said, Lord, I know what Colossians 3 is about. You know, I know what it's about. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So I read it and I said, Lord, you've spoken through this verse. In fact, I can remember once when I was about 22 years of age, staying up all night in Colossians chapter 3. Was one of those times. Well, I couldn't sleep. And that up the whole night. Went down to the offices where I worked and just got in Colossians 3 and the Spirit of God spoke to me about. But I said to Him, Lord, I know what Colossians 3 is about. He said, I've got something else to say to you. I said, well, what do you want to say? He said, compare the words hidden and revealed. I said, okay, what are you trying to say? He said, your life is hidden with Christ in God. I said, Lord, I know you know what that means. That means that's my security. My life is right with Christ in God. Boy, I'm there. And He said, no, compare it. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So I said, okay, the one is hidden. The other one is appear or to be made manifest. And then He started to speak to me and He said, son, I want you to be willing to live a hidden life. I said, Lord, what does that mean? He said, I want you never to worry about explaining your obedience to me. Come on, listen to me. You know where most of us have our problems? Is God tells us to do something and then we think, oh, how am I going to explain this to my family? Hello, come on. What will people think of me? God said to me about 7 years ago, He said, "Son, you would have so little problem obeying me if you didn't always think of how you were going to explain this to people to make them like you." See, and that night He said to me, and listen, I made the initial commitment, but I've had to walk through this again and again. But He said to me, He said, "I want you tonight to resign your right to defend yourself and to explain your obedience to me. I want you to be content to be hidden." I'm telling you, we've had to live through this. It's just that we're always wanting to everybody to like us and everybody to understand where we're walking. And we want to, listen, when you're obeying the voice of your Father, many times you're going to have to walk solitarily and alone. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. But here's my guarantee, says the Father to you. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And the Lord said to me that night, He said, "I guarantee you on the day when Jesus appears, I will make clear to everybody." When Christ, who is our life, and so it's not just on that day, but by the anointing is going to appear. Christ is the anointed one, and His anointing, that's going to manifest, and it's going to, is going to vindicate. But you know what? Why God was doing it? Because I had to go back and resign from a church in the midst of a war-torn country with people bailing out of the nation of Zimbabwe. And I knew exactly, I had run through this and rehearsed it a number of times, what would happen when I resigned. I knew that the people would accuse me of being some kind of a shepherd. Why would a shepherd desert the flock in the midst of such a bad situation? And use the term, a captain never deserts a sinking ship. He's the last to leave the ship. I knew they were going to say that, you see. And that's what kept me from resigning and obeying what I believed the Lord God's voice to me to be. And that was to go out on this journey, which ended up us coming to America and us being where we are today. And that was the pivotal point, because I was so afraid of what the people would say. And the Lord said, "I want you to die to caring about what people say. And you're not going to vindicate. You just tell them this." And I'm telling you, people turned on us. Because you can imagine what they said. "Who do you think you are? Missionaries don't go from Africa to the United States of America. They come from the United States of America to Africa." Hello. See, people thought we were just conceited. Just like Rodney Howard Brown. People said the same thing to them. "Who do you think you are? Go and take a couple of aspirin and lie down and you'll get over it." But we knew we were hearing the voice of the Lord. And through it all, the Lord wouldn't let us defend ourselves. I went back 10 years after I'd resigned from that church and preached in that church. And one of the elders came to me and he said, I apologize. He said, "I judged you and criticized you so much." And he says, "But I understand now. You were hearing the voice of the Lord and you were obeying Him." But they didn't understand at that time. And it was hard for us. Our family members. In South Africa it wasn't understood. People just thought we were crazy coming to America. I preached in Bev's home church, First Baptist Church, East London, South Africa. Preached there and the Spirit of God moved powerfully that day. And at the end of it, I was at the back of the church and a man came to me with a fire of a prophet in his eyes. And he said, "Brother John, you can't go to America." He said, "This morning I was praying for revival in South Africa. I'd been reading in Psalms about revival. Wilt thou not revive us again?" And he said, "As I was praying for revival, God showed me that He's going to bring revival to this nation through you. You cannot go to America." And I said, "My brother, I thank you for sharing that with me. But God has called me to go to America. I've heard His voice. I must obey." So at all points people came against us. We'd heard His voice and we had to be willing to let our lives be hidden and misunderstood. We came to America and people thought we were nuts. One guy came up to me one day and he said, "Brother John, I don't know what it was like in South Africa, but I think I need to explain to you that the way you live here is you've got to go and get out and work." He was dead serious. They were compassionate over us. But we had come to America with this call from the Lord, and I was waiting on God for him to fulfill his word. And this guy was saying, you can't sit there with your, you know, and starve to death. Go on, get a job. God hadn't told me to get a job. He had told me to wait on him. You know, and everything was reduced, but we never starved. We always had clothes. And when we came to the end of the test, God beautifully vindicated it. But I'm telling you, one of the problems that we have when it comes to the righteousness of God is we're always wanting to establish our own righteousness. We're always wanting to make everybody like us and understand our obedience to the Lord and understand what God is doing in our lives. And it's one of the things that we've got to be willing to humble ourselves in, that we're willing to be misunderstood, judged, and spoken evil of. Oh, but do you know something? In the midst of it, God understands. Would you mind me just sharing this? You'll go to a town with a message every time you go. You can preach it, you can prophesy it, you can sing it, you can do anything you like with it, son, but it will come out of your mouth, because I'm raising you up to be that very voice. What men have rejected, I will send to them as the very voice that will bring them life. God says many have rejected you and despised you and frowned upon you and passed remarks, but God says, my hand has been upon you all these years for my purpose and plan for your life. And I've seen the things you've had to go through, and I knew what you had to go through. And all your life you've been waiting, waiting, waiting for your time. When is my time, God? When is my visitation? And it wasn't time. But now, says God, I've taught you and shown you. I've tested your heart. Even of late, I've tested you to see if you would really care for the Nicodemus. If you would really care for the individuals, because God at that time had me just relating to some individual people around the country. I didn't understand it. No meetings, but relating to people, just caring for individuals. And it was a test. I didn't understand at the time. I just knew God was testing, because I'd always withdrawn from people. You know, and God was just doing, changing me. Would really care for the individuals or just care for the crowd? And I saw, my son really cares for individuals. He really loves people. Really, you'll walk that extra mile. You're doing exactly what the word says, and I will bless you, says the Lord. And Bob Jones then prophesied and said, men have thrown sand in your eyes. See, I'm telling you, when you're doing the will of the Father and submitting, you know, there is this whole tendency in the church in America is to make our righteousness appear to everyone else. We've got to be able to quantify it and say, we've done this and our church is growing like this and all the rest of it. And I'm telling you, when God calls a man to humble himself and submit to the righteousness of God, one of the things you resign is to defend your integrity. And to defend your reputation. And to make everybody understand your obedience and like you. You don't have to explain. Did you notice Jesus when he was before Pilate? Don't you know that Jesus could have easily told him exactly what the story was? And before the rulers of the synagogue, before the Sanhedrin, who were trying him and accusing him, and like a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Charles Stanley tells the story of when he went to First Baptist Atlanta. He went as an associate pastor. And soon, he had only been there a while, when the senior pastor died. And many of the deacons who had controlled that church over a period of years didn't like his preaching. It was too word-orientated. So one of the deacons invited Charles Stanley to have lunch with him one day, and he said, how much will it take for you to resign and leave the church? And he said, no money in the world could get me to resign. God told me to come here, and it will take a word from God for me to leave here. And that man turned real nasty and said, we will get you out of here. And they called a church meeting to vote on Charles Stanley. And that morning, the Lord said to Charles Stanley, as as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, you're not to open your mouth at all tonight. And he went to that meeting and he didn't open his mouth, and all of these religious people rose up and accused him and just went off at him, and because he didn't respond, they got more and more irate, until one of them, in such frustrated anger, slapped him through the face. And when that happened, everything turned and the church voted to keep him and fire those deacons. Yeah. I'm telling you, we don't have to vindicate, explain, and justify. That is going about to establish your own righteousness. And all we are to do is listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and do whatever he tells you. Now, I don't know why I added on that last bit, except I know it's for somebody here, because that wasn't what I was going to deal with. I was dealing with the word of righteousness, but that's part of it, where you resign the right to justify, explain, and make everybody like you because of your obedience in following the direction of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand to our feet.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.